Today I want to continue in the series, The Path of Spiritual Growth. This could be an endless series. I mean, we're talking about how to grow spiritually. But I do want to share today on the topic of truth, lies, and spiritual warfare. And again, these lessons that I'm sharing that the Lord's laid on my heart are aimed at helping each and every one of us to grow spiritually, to grow up into the fullness and stature of the Lord Jesus Christ by being grounded and anchored in His Word. So I pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, to that end. We are Your children, as it were, sitting at Your table. Feed us from the Word of God. Holy Spirit, thank You that You're an incredible chef. And thank You for what You're going to serve us today. Lord, beyond anything I would say, may the truth of Your Word find a lodging place in each of our hearts. And I declare by the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ, no spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit is to steal or take away from what the Holy Spirit wants to give us today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, when I started seminary, it wasn't long till I made a really good friend with a brother by the name of John. He's from Jacksonville, Florida. His name's John Rollerson. I don't mind sharing his whole name. He's still a dear friend. And we met early on in our seminary journey and ended up serving together as interns at Bellevue Baptist Church. You've heard me mention that a number of times in Memphis, Tennessee. And John was just a real good brother. We were both country and we got along well. And we loved talking about the Lord and serving the Lord together and working together. And I chuckle every time I call to remembrance a story he told that happened to him. And it happened while we were in seminary. He had real bad sinus issues and he ended up having to have surgery. So it's one of those where they went in there and they just did a whole lot of stuff in his sinuses. And bless his heart, it sounded so painful. They had to stuff his sinuses with gauze and packing. And he would have to take that out. I'm sorry, I know. He'd had to take it out. And then he would rinse with saline solution, you know. Well, it's like 2 days after surgery and they had taught him to do that, and he gets up early. He didn't want to flip on all the lights and wake up his wife, Wanda Sue. He stumbles into the restroom, and he starts unpacking all that. Ugh. And he reaches and grabs what he thought was his saline solution. And he filled up his little thing, and he pumped those sinuses full of Listerine. If you can imagine the raw, freshly operated on sinus cavities and hit full on with a heavy dose of Listerine. Created no small stir, ended up waking up his wife anyway. But I imagine, just to hear, if you could hear him tell that story, you know, I just chuckle every time I think about it. But just, you could probably heard him across Memphis, Tennessee that morning. He thought it was saline solution, but it was really Listerine. That's kind of the way the enemy works. He doesn't want you to know that what he's given you is actually what he's given you. He wants you to think it's something good for you. He wants you to think it's something you're going to be able to use. It's going to help you in some way. You know, just be all right. But I want to tell you something. You can drink poison thinking it's pure water and it'll still kill you. Now, I claim Mark 16 and I believe that, you know, when you're doing the work of God, you claim that supernatural protection. But the enemy wants to work to deceive you into believing that what you're doing is not so bad. Matter of fact, he loves to get people where they're doing his bidding, thinking they're doing the Lord's bidding. That is the Antichrist spirit in full motion. So we're going to look at a scripture concerning truth. Then we're going to look at a scripture about lies. And then part of a scripture about spiritual warfare. I'm going to try to move through this quickly. And then we're going to conclude our time together today. I'm going to deal with three personal areas of spiritual warfare to kind of apply the scripture. Now, there could be a long list of things we could put under truth, lies, spiritual warfare, but this is just kind of a meat and potatoes teaching that will help us. So, Holy Spirit, once again, help us. All right, in John chapter 8, there's an occasion when Jesus is talking to some Jews, some of them Jewish leaders, very well schooled in the Old Testament. And some of them have now believed in him. They're beginning to get it. He says, when we come to verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love this scripture. Let's begin at the end of this little section. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It shows us the power of truth. But not just truth. Notice what it says. It is known truth that brings freedom. It's you knowing truth. Now, this past Wednesday night, I taught on the yearnings of an apostle's heart. And we looked in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That section where Paul says, that I may know him. That idea of knowing there is an intimate term that means I will experientially know him. It's about encountering. It's about relating to, receiving from. So it's not just truth. You can park a Bible under your elbow and keep it there the rest of your life. It is full of truth that brings freedom, but you can live your life bound with a Bible under your elbow. It's knowing truth, known truth, and not just intellectually knowing what the Bible says. There are many professors of very liberal Bible colleges and seminaries that know the scripture, but they don't necessarily know the scripture in the sense of experientially, relationally, transformatively. That is, truth becoming known so that it's incarnated, it becomes a part of who you are. It governs who you are. It governs what you do. It governs how you think. That is known truth, the application of the truth to one's life, yields itself in true freedom. And true freedom is not, as the world today, the idea of freedom is everybody can do what's right in their own eyes. You're free to do that. Well, civilly, quote, you may have those rights and freedoms. But let me tell you something. You may say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I can live this way if I want to, and I can marry that person if I want to. It's legal, and that's my right. And yes, okay, that may be the, quote, law of the day. But I want to tell you something. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, there's a different criteria. Are you abiding in Jesus' words? Have you encountered the truth? Has it transformed your life? And you're governed by that truth. That will be the standard. Christ himself ultimately. Because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the power of truth found in a person liberating a life, because these Jews, they had believed on him. And he said, if you abide in my word, that idea, the word abide there means to dwell in. We use the word, we don't use it, but it could be used. I'm going to go home to my abode. Like an old English would say something like that. But it means that's where I abide. That's where I live. And so the idea is if you let my word live in you, you become the dwelling place for my word. My word is inhabiting your life. It's governing your life. Then you're a true follower of me. And being governed, letting that word abide in you, settle in you, become fixed in you. James uses the term about the word becoming engrafted. Like if someone gets a skin graft, they take skin off one part of your body and put it on another part, and it grows and it becomes one with that. That's a picture of the word. Like a seed received into the soil of your heart, it begins to root and becomes engrafted into your soul. In other words, it's there and it's influencing who you are, how you live, what you do, where you go, what your attitudes are, how you respond in life. That's the idea here of the word abiding. And listen, this is early on. Later, Jesus will even give them further revelation, not only the abiding word, but the abiding spirit will come and live in you. And not only that, I'm going to live in you and you're going to live in me, and you get in the whole abiding life that we find in John 15. But now he's just saying, right now, you got to go with what I'm telling you, my word. Now listen, I don't want this to become too big of a sidebar, but it is central to this passage. The people to whom Jesus was speaking, whom he's teaching here, they were grounded in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, and in the prophets. They had that word. And in our New Testament, we're told all Scripture is inspired of God, right? God gave that word too. It was for those people where they were. And we can still be instructed and corrected and reproved and grow and thoroughly equipped through the word wherever. But I want to point this out to you. Jesus, many of them leaders, they're listening on. If you continue in my word, abide in my word, to continue to abide in my word. In other words, Jesus is now telling them, the revelation that you've had up to this moment, he did not deny it's God's word. He came to fulfill it, to bring its purpose to pass. He said, so now you abide in my word. He could take people where the Old Testament could never take them. No one was ever saved by the blood of bulls or goats. All of that pointed to Jesus Christ. People under it were responsible to live by it and respond to it. But what it did was it led them to Christ. We can't keep this law. We can't fulfill this. We're sinners. We're transgressors. All we like sheep have gone astray. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Then it points to Christ. And that's the reason Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. So here's what I want you to see. The way we use the scripture now, it is so important that no matter where you're studying God's word, you view it through Jesus Christ. Because what he accomplished brings fullness to it all. I hope I'm making sense here. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in beginning his letter to the Hebrews. He said, God, who in times past spoke to us, literally, in piecemeal fashion, in fragments, through the law and through the prophets, has now, in these last days, spoken to us, literally in the Greek, has now, in these last days, once and for all, and he continues to speak through his Son. The full revelation of who God is cannot be understood apart from knowing Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So, if you don't approach your theological studies viewing through Christ, I believe you will end up with a skewed view. That's how people today can separate things and not look at everything through the lens of Jesus and end up back under the old law, trying to do what the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and by the way, a lot of times when I'm preparing a message, I'm hearing the scripture and it leads me here, and this over here grows this big, but I know this is where the Lord's, and this day is one of those. So I'm really trying just to stay where the Lord wants me to stay. But Wednesday night, unless the Lord redirects me, I'm going to jump into 2 Thessalonians, where Paul teaches about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. And he gets into a section where he talks about the man of sin. He talks about that there's going to be a time when God will allow people to be deceived, that they should believe a lie. I got to studying that, talking about truth and lies. So we'll get into that Wednesday night. I don't have the corner of the market on that passage, but I will tell you what I think about it. And I think there it's good there because, well, I can't go there. I'm sorry. But come Wednesday night, because I sure do want to share that with you. John 8. Jesus says, continue in my word. So we need to view scripture through Jesus Christ. You've heard it said, Jesus was in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament revealed. The foreshadowings and forebodings of Christ are all through the Old Testament. But Jesus comes and fulfills those. And not all of them have been fulfilled yet. But he's the one that will come back and fulfill the rest of them too, by the way. So, truth. Truth is powerful. Truth brings freedom. Now, let me go ahead and jump into the section on lies. A few verses down in John 8, Jesus talks about the liar. When we get to verse 44, those same religious leaders are giving him a hard time and said, well, we're the descendants of Abraham. You know the passage about, well, Jesus said, the Lord can raise up descendants from Abraham from these rocks. I mean, that knocks you off your high horse, doesn't it? They were looking at it biologically, genetically, through the ancestor line. We're the children of Abraham. And that's awesome. I thank God that we are now grafted in. We get the blessings of Abraham on our life. Amen. Because Jesus is that blessed seed. Okay. But Jesus let them know, no, the frame of reference for who really is in charge of your life and who's really influencing your life and who's really calling the shot at your life is found in the spirit realm, not in your ancestral line. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, notice that the devil has desires. And the desires of your father you want to do. The devil's an imitator. The spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes, he'll guide us into all truth. And sons and daughters of God are led by the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. Well, guess what? The devil's a liar. He has desires. So he has spirits that he sends to deceive people so that he can get people through the deception to do his will. Or by their own volition to do his will. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said he was the truth, and when Jesus spoke, he only spoke the truth. He was led by the Spirit of truth. The devil's a liar, and if his lips are moving, he's a lion. Now, referring to my days at Bellevue Baptist Church, I remember one Sunday morning, my pastor, Dr. Adrian Rogers, was preaching, and I never will forget. He was standing there, he said it, and it was engraved in my mind since he said it. He said, I've raised my children, and one thing I taught my children as I was raising them was this. I looked at them and I told them, you will never be more like the devil than when you are telling a lie. And that marked my mind. That's so true. And I believe you got it right here. The devil's the father of lies. and lies, harm that are destructive. And he's behind all that because he is a liar. But Jesus is the truth. You remember times? There were times when Jesus was full of truth. He didn't share all the truth he could have shared. There may be times you may know the truth and you don't share all of it you need to share. Just look good on me, sweetheart. That was a bad illustration. I heard some guys talking about that. But seriously, the devil is the father of lies. So you got truth and you got lies. Truth brings freedom. Lies bring bondage and destruction. And so that's two paths in life. The path of spiritual growth, you need to discern what's true and what's a lie. That's so very, very important. Now, a charlatan, a fraudster, is someone who peddles the devil's lies, but he knows they're lies. He peddles them for profit or to have influence over people. That's the charlatan. He knows it's a lie when he's saying it. And that salesmanship that's behind that kind of manipulation, whether it's the gospel or whatever, that's the charlatan. The deceived person is the person who peddles the devil's lies, believing they are truth. They're deceived. They really believe what they're saying is the truth. And again, the Antichrist spirit is most at work when we are sharing something that we really believe to be true, that the scripture says is a lie. You see this operative in the cults. I have met with Jehovah's Witness people. I've had times when they've come, they've knocked at the door and stand on my porch and talk with them in seminary. I remember me and one of my buddies, we actually went and met with a couple of young Mormon men. Because my friend, he had struck up a conversation with, he said, would you go with me? And we went and sit down and talked with him. And with the scripture, you know, like what you're saying can't be true. Listen to what the scripture says. But the enemy's able to take what is true, bend it just a little bit, twist it a little bit. And it looks so close to right, people will die for it thinking it's the truth. Paul tells the Corinthians, says, you know, we're not to be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. He even says in one place, Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. And people pervert the gospel. That's the most dangerous poison, is the poison that perverts the gospel. And Paul said in Galatians 2, if anyone preaches another gospel, whether it's me or an angel or anyone, if they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. The enemy specializes in perverting truth. We're living in a time in culture, and you've heard me say this numerous times. I think it's a moment. These are days of fulfillment when people are looking at evil and calling it good, and looking at good and calling it evil. It's like the reverse of what's happening. And you see that basic lie now manifesting in. You look at a man, well, he's a woman. You look at a woman, no, she's a man. You see how that works. And now you see that being even parents beginning to teach their children that. You decide what you... That's the core lie. So, truth and lies, this is so important. And as I shared in the previous service, I'm really concerned for the level of scriptural foundation that I'm beginning to see missing in the lives of people. It's like, don't mention doctrine. That's a dirty thing. Well, just look, you find the word in the Bible and trace it out. It means teachings. There is a body of apostolic doctrine, apostolic teaching. I'll show you that in 2 Thessalonians. Where Paul really hammers on that Wednesday night. But it's important we understand. We need to be grounded. And one thing that I'm working on right now is for us to have times in our service when just for a moment we begin to declare and say things together on when it comes to our core basic truths of Christianity. Amen. Jesus is a virgin born son of the living God. And just we need to say that together. There's some things that the early Christians, when tied to a stake with a fire about to be lit, or standing in a coliseum with the lions about to be loosed, that they had to have their mind already made up on. I will not renounce this. I will die first. The primitive confession of the early church. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the Savior of the world. And rather than renounce that, they would die. Because the Antichrist spirit will ultimately, and this is part of what we'll get into Wednesday night, there's coming a time when there will be when the Lord will allow the lie to go forth like never before. And we need to be grounded. Well, I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be here. Well, I'm not saying you should worry about it here or not, but you need to be grounded in these truths. Because the early church was here when it happened to them. And the Bible says it's going to even be worse at the end. So, that's all I got to say about that. Truth and lies. Now I need to move on in to the spiritual warfare. Let me share with you the part of a scripture in the book of James, if you'll put that up. James 4:7. This week sometime, take enough time to sit down and read in its entirety the 4th chapter of the epistle of James. Read it slowly. Read it carefully. Read it powerfully. I believe it's very important where we are in culture right now. This is part of what James says. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will, notice that, he will flee from you. So here is a successful strategy of spiritual warfare. There's so much in the New Testament about spiritual, and the Old Testament, but particularly the New Testament, about spiritual warfare and strategies and so forth. I've talked for weeks on that before. But this is just a summation of one part of one verse that has some key for victory. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll leave you alone. That's something we can do, or it wouldn't be in the book. All right. The rest of my time, I want to spend focusing on three personal areas of spiritual warfare that most of us, at one time or the other, have had to deal with. Okay? And so the first one I want to share with you is overcoming negative thoughts. Now, these three areas, I'm borrowing, they're in the scripture, but I'm borrowing from, you remember that book years ago? It's an older book from Neil Anderson called Bondage Breaker. Y'all may have seen that. He's an evangelical writer. But it really is just some good teaching about the warfare around our mind and in our soul, our emotions and so forth, and how to use the scripture and the strategy to be able to resist and stand against the enemy gaining access and setting up camp in our lives. So in the area of our thoughts and our emotions, and habits or actions. So those main ideas, I want to borrow those from Neil Anderson, and I'm rephrasing it here. But the first one I want to talk about is overcoming negative thoughts. Most of us, from time to time, some of us, maybe most of the time, we have to deal with overcoming negative thoughts. Finish this for me. As a man thinks, so our thinking is determinative of our behavior. You begin to think about something and dwell on it. Next thing you know, it'll be slipping out between your lips. And then the next thing you know, it'll be manifesting in your life. Again, it's the thief at work. Because we can take the thoughts of God found in Scripture, meditate on them, speak them out our mouth, and begin to change things within us and around us, right? That's the creative part of properly using your imagination, properly using revelation from Scripture, properly living a life of faith governed by the Holy Spirit. So the enemy, he wants to throw his thoughts across the screen of our mind. Have you noticed how thoughts just can come into your mind out of nowhere? You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks in that way. You've probably had it happen. You were in the middle of something. You weren't thinking about that person. All of a sudden, they just come into your mind. You can't get them off your mind. It's like, I feel like the Lord's telling me, I need to call them, check on them. Something's going on. You call them and check on them. Oh, I'm so glad you call. I'm right in the middle of it. And you find out, yes, the Holy Spirit alerted you. You obeyed, and God used you to bless somebody. Well, the thief, who's the imitator, he observes, I'm going to use that strategy in the spirit realm. So he gets his spirits, and I don't know exactly how all this works other than the fact that we do have a fallen nature, and we all can be tempted. Even Jesus, who did not have a fallen nature, he was still able to be tempted. Part of that temptation for Jesus, the enemy literally appeared and tempted him. Most of the time for us, it's through the thoughts. Thoughts come into our mind. And there can be reasons at times. Maybe we open the door, we tweak the curtain open a little bit, and it allows some demonic activity. And you have these thoughts coming in. And what the enemy wants you to do is to grab them, make them your own, just like you received the word, allow it to become part of you. He wants you to receive his thought so that it becomes your thought, and you begin to dwell on it and meditate it, then you begin to speak it out your mouth. But instead of it being a blessing to someone, in other words, let's just be real for a moment here for the men. There's a lady, and you look, and all of a sudden there's a thought. My goodness, where did that come from? You take that, you entertain it. Jesus taught this, by the way. This is one of the areas where Jesus taught those religious leaders that the Old Testament doesn't take you deep enough. He said, it has been said that if you commit adultery, you know, that adultery is a sin. But I say to you, if you think about committing it, you've sinned already. So, the enemy wants you to grab hold of that, think on it, start a conversation, hoping your flesh is, that it will manifest in that action. And now, the enemy has used his word, which you received and acted on, to bring about his destructive plans. Does that make sense? And a lot of that's through negative thoughts. And a long list of things could be under negative. You know, anything that's not like Christ, anything that's not of God. You see, the cross to me, I heard this years ago, the cross is God's plus sign. Come to the cross, all the wonderful benefits Jesus Christ has to offer are yours, found through the cross of Christ. But the enemy, he's a thief to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, this negativity, the enemy wants you to take those thoughts and believe they're you. I was talking to someone just two or three days ago, and they were sharing their struggle. And sometimes it's like suicidal thoughts, that kind of thing. And being able to go over the fact that, no, here's how it works. The thoughts come. And the enemy says, you know, wants you to own that thought. And this person committed, like, that's the last thing I'd ever want to do. That's right. Why would I think that? I said, because it's not your thought. It becomes your thought when you receive it. and make it your own, that's the way the temptation works. And when you make it your own by faith, that's when lust conceives, and it brings forth sin. Your desire comes into agreement with Satan's desire. Remember that scripture we just read out of John 8:44, and the desires of your father you will do. This is the practical outworking of that. This is how the desires of the liar come to fruition in our life. We get into agreement. His lie becomes our lie. It becomes a seed in our life, and it will produce destruction. So overcoming negative thoughts, we have to learn to submit to God, discern what's from the Lord, get into alignment, and resist what's from the enemy. And one of the things that keeps people from resisting is deceiving us into believing those are our own thoughts. And they become ours when we own them. And that's the reason Paul said the way you dismantle a stronghold in your mind that the devil builds up brick by brick. That is, thought, just like a bricklayer laying bricks, the devil uses thoughts one by one to build that castle inside your head. And he lives behind it and gets you to do his bidding. And Paul says you tear that down, every high and lofty thought that exalts itself against God's knowledge, what God says, what God's doing. You bring it captive to Jesus Christ. You submit to God, you resist the devil, and you put that thought where it's supposed to be. The feet of Jesus Christ under his feet, under your feet. Overcoming negative thoughts. And then dealing with irrational feelings is the second one. Dealing with irrational feelings. Have you ever had just your emotions kind of go wild on you? And it's like, I'm just, you know, like, I don't normally feel this way, but I'm just, let me give you an easy example. I don't feel like going to work today. What do you do? Well, I'm just going to quit my job. I'm not going today. I just don't feel like going. No. You usually get up and you go on to work, right? Because you know you'll lose your job, you lose your income, which is your livelihood, and you might get hungry. So you realize the consequence of that. But sometimes when our emotions or our feelings are governing us in other areas, we don't think it through like that. We don't take what's true and think it through. And we become deceived. Well, I just don't think they like me. I don't know what I did. Or they've got it in for me, no matter what I do. And those thoughts and feelings start governing how you relate to people. Well, I just don't think they want anything to do with me. In other words, I feel rejected. So what do you do? I'm just going to stay away from them. And then, wow, you really feel rejected now. What you're doing is you're agreeing with the lie, prophesying it, and seeing it come to pass. And believing often a lie about what you think they think. I found out a lot of times what you think they think comes down to the fact they're not even thinking about you. They're struggling with thinking about what somebody else thinks about them. I mean, all that kind of stuff is going on. Where love, which is another subject, really helps us with that. But submitting and resisting works here too. What is true? I've had times when people would tell me something about someone that I know and love, and I know they know and love me, and what they said is not consistent with I know who that person is. And time, which is the friend of truth, ultimately will show that there was a misunderstanding or a misappropriation of what was said or an outright attempt to separate people. That's what wolves do to sheep. So we have to learn to deal with these irrational thoughts. We have these feelings that are inconsistent with what we know to be true. And it's best to remember 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. I've had people share things with me before, and I simply will say something like, well, you know what? This is what I know about that person. And they're going to have to prove me wrong. Because I'm believing the best. I'm believing what's good. Dealing with irrational feelings. Lastly, conquering habitual sins. Sometimes these habitual sins are in our thought life. And as I've shared and taught with you before, a lot of our temptations have to do with our natural appetites. Food, drink, sex, relationships. We've been created to exercise dominion. When that's perverted, we become manipulated. We become tyrants. We become ultra-authoritarian. So, you know, you look at the things God created us to do, the enemy's going to try to pervert every one of them. He made us to be productive, to work. He made us to be fruitful, multiply. The enemy wants us to get into greed or get into poverty. All this, you can study who God says you really are, how you were created to really function. It helps you to identify all the stuff that you know God's not aiming at. Conquering habitual sins is such an area. So how do we overcome that? That's the next slide brings us back to that scripture in James chapter 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have three aspects to this part of a verse here. The first is submitting to God. The second is resisting the devil. The third is the promise of victory over what the devil's bringing against you. All right, the first one, submitting to God. Submitting, this passage is constructed, and if you look in it, it's teaching about humility. James and Peter both get into this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You put all this together. Submitting means then I am subjecting my life under the authority of God. It's about getting your life in alignment. I'm not telling God what to do. God's telling me what to do. I'm not leading the Holy Spirit around. The Holy Spirit's leading me around. Jesus is the boss, Lord, owner, sovereign prince, the one to whom a person or thing belongs, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. I'm not that person. Jesus is. So when I'm submitted, I'm properly aligned with that, with his authority. Now, sometimes in order to have to come into submission means that I've been in a place of resisting. Right? My way, not the Lord's way. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I think this is all right anyway. I'm resisting truth. So sometimes to properly submit, it's more than just committing to, okay, I'm going to do it your way, Lord. It's also dealing with confessing, Lord, I've been out of alignment here. You've told me to flee youthful lust. So I don't need to be sitting in front of this computer for some person that may be studying or struggling with pornography. I need to commit, but I also need to confess, Lord, forgive me for making provision for my flesh. I confess that. I repent. I turn from that, and I'm getting under alignment. You see, when you get into alignment, you deal with that, acknowledge that, own that, but then you get into alignment with the Lord. What happens when you humble yourself? Grace comes. Humility is the gateway of spiritual power. Comes by the Holy Spirit, but there's downloads of grace to deal with whatever you're dealing with. When you get God's grace, you can deal with stuff you can't deal with on your own. When grace comes, you have the ability to overcome something that's always overcome you. But we have to get back in alignment, and only then do we have the power to resist. If you are resisting without submitting to God, you're doing what you're doing through your own stubbornness, your own willfulness, and your own human resources. And some people do that. I can conquer that on my own. I don't need God. They're resisting it. But guess what? The enemy's still winning because of their pride. God resists the proud. So your pride in being able to handle this keeps you from the grace to handle it God's way, so he's glorified and you're made more like Jesus, and you're doing it in a way that you're not coming across arrogant or prideful and so forth. So, submitting and resisting. And let me finish up here. Resisting, understand this is the part of the scripture that authorizes you to do spiritual warfare. After you're submitted, you have the authority, the grace, and the power to deal with what the devil's bringing against you. If you study how Jesus handled his temptation, he went to authority. It is written. He said, I only do what the Father sent me to do. So he's in alignment. He's submitted. And he relies on the authority of God's word, and he resists the enemy. And ultimately, the enemy fled from him, and then angels came and ministered to him. He's our model. He's our pattern. We resist, and it comes back to knowing truth. If we are embracing a lie, thinking it's truth, then our eyes need to be open so that we can see clearly. Because grace will not come to energize you to do a lie. The devil's a liar because that's who he is. Out of his own resources he speaks. We're getting in alignment with our own resources, our own fallenness. And beyond that, there can even be demonization occurring. In habitual sin particularly. That's where we perpetually have yielded over and over. See, some people, they get into a sin and they confess it, oh Lord. And then 2 days later they're doing the same thing and they confess it. I thank you, Jesus, for the power of your blood. And 2 days later, it's just like merry-go-round. And maybe they're submitting momentarily, but what's happening, they're not resisting. And because of that, now they're beginning to think, well, I just can't help this. It's just like, I know that I'm praying and I know the Lord forgives me, but I just have no power over it. You've got to stand up by faith. You know, get full of your spiritual Wheaties, the Word of God, and resist. And we can be energized by the Spirit, operating the authority of the name of Jesus Christ by His blood, and see the power of God's word unleashed against the devil. And it doesn't mean it's always instant in the moment. Jesus was a series of temptations, one after the other. Boom, boom, boom. You ever had times like that? It's like one thing after the other. It's like the enemy trying to take you out. That's what Jesus faced. But in every time, he relied on the same process. Resisting with the word. Standing and resisting. Submitting. And we do that. That's our path to victory. We have the promise of victory. He will flee from you. He wants you to be afraid of him. He wants you to think he's the big dog on the porch. That you're powerless against him. And you are until you are submitted to God. I'm a child of God. And Father and I, we've talked about this. And I'm in proper alignment. And greater is he's in me than he's in the world. And then you step back into that and you can resist. And he's going to have to go. And sometimes there may be warfare involved before it happens. But you keep standing. You keep resisting. Your promised victory. Your promised victory. It's the reason it's called warfare. You know, it's not a watermelon seed spitting contest. It's roll up your sleeve, dagger in hand, mano to mano warfare. In the spirit realm, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Truth, lies, and spiritual warfare. These are things that are part of the spiritual path of growth. The path of spiritual growth. Father, I thank you this morning for the authority of your word. Seal this to our hearts now. Would you stand with me, please? Just our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to ask some of our prayer team members to come and be here at the front. But I'm going to lead in a corporate prayer first of all. And I want you to pray after me, if you can do this in agreement. And we're going to be praying about submitting and resisting together. So pray after me. Dear Father, in Jesus' name. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I declare your word is truth. I declare your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I declare that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the truth. I yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth. And I rest my life upon the Word of God, which is the Word of truth. I submit to you, Father God. I align with your word. Cleanse me from every obsessive negative thought. Cleanse me from being controlled by my emotions and feelings. Liberate me from any habitual sin. Now this part's between you and the Lord. You just tell Him, I renounce and turn from and confess. You don't have to do this out loud, but you and the Lord confess any habitual sin that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. Just, you don't have to do it out loud. Just you and the Lord for a moment. Just getting into alignment. I acknowledge this is a habit that needs to stop. This is something that has its hooks in me and they need to be pulled out. I bring that before you, Lord Jesus. Now pray this. By your name and by your blood, Lord Jesus, I break the power of this thing now. I submit to you and I stand against any and every way the enemy would try to deceive me and hold me bound. The entrance of your word, Lord, gives light. Holy Spirit, show me now any area where I may be deceived. Now think on that a moment. And I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, illuminate minds. Show each of us, myself included, any area of deception. We sang earlier, open up the windows, let the light in. That's what we're doing right now. The entrance of His Word brings light. Search us, O Lord. Try us and see if there be any wicked way within us. And just bring that into the light and declare now by the blood of Jesus, I am cleansed. I am free. Now, could we pray this commitment together? Lord Jesus, I desire to abide in your word, to continue in your word, to have the word engrafted into my soul, that I may be more free than I've ever been. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free. I'm free indeed. Father, thank you for this time together here this morning. Thank you for the simplicity of your word and yet the power of your word, Lord. Help us to remember these things as we leave here today. Just as last week, Lord, we were challenged to declutter and to simplify and have time alone with you. May this week be a week where We're gaining more ground. We're becoming more free. We're seeing more clearly. We're discerning more accurately. Now, before I release you today, I'm going to ask Pastor Doc to come up and just pray. Anything's on your heart, Pastor Doc? I think Nikki has the microphone there. But we will be here after the amen. If you have need of prayer, healing, salvation, breakthrough, a burden, any need you may have, feel free to come up. And I know I've got a mask in my pocket. If you prefer I put it on, I'll be glad to put it on and pray for you. That's up to you. But we want you to have the liberty and the freedom to come and receive ministry today. Pastor Doc.
Lord, we thank you for this wonderful word, this challenging word, yet truth. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing and the delivery and the hope. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for Pastor Eddie and what you've allowed him to speak to us about today. We thank you. Lord, we leave decreeing and declaring. As pastors already said, those whom Jesus sets free are free indeed. Thank you, Lord, that he who lives in us is bigger than he who lives in the world. Thank you, Lord God. The victory has been won. Lord, thank you. The devil has been defeated, for Jesus is Lord. May the reality, O Lord God, of who you are, what you have done, what you want to do in all of us continually, become more real than ever before. And we pray for one another. May the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon each of you. And may the Lord Jesus give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. God bless every one of you.